Got your Bibles today, go ahead and make your way to the Old Testament book of Jonah. If you don't know where that is, if you just let your Bible fall open to Psalms, start turning to the right, you'll pass Proverbs, you'll pass Ecclesiastes, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and quickly get to Jonah. If you go to Matthew in the New Testament, you've gone too far, need to back up a little bit. But this is a great story. It only takes three pages in the Bible, and that's what we're actually studying right now. We're studying great stories in the Bible, and this story in particular is one of the remarkable stories of Scripture. It's very, very unusual, and I'm going to do my best, even though it's very short, there's a lot of details to the story, and so we're going to walk through the story little by little. In as rapid pace as we can, and then at the end, I just want you to listen to two things I think we can draw out of the story that are pretty powerful for us. You know, when you start thinking about Old Testament prophets, these were people who were selected by God to be His mouthpiece, to speak to their generation and declare the word of truth. And oftentimes when we read about a prophet, their story is remarkable. There's a mixture of judgment, the proclamation of God's judgment, and also salvation. For example, Moses. Moses was the deliverer of the children of Israel after 430 years of Egyptian bondage. He was the one that led them out, but he was also the one that climbed Mount Sinai, received the Ten Commandments, and delivered the law of God to God's people. We think about a guy like Elijah. Elijah had a remarkable life, and so many instances where God used him to save, but at the same time, he pronounced judgment to a wicked king. He even called down a fire from heaven that devoured false prophets in his day. There are multiple examples in the Scriptures, but when you come to the story of Jonah, he kind of stands alone. You ever heard anybody say, man, when God made you, he broke the mold? What they're saying is, you're unique, you're one of a kind, and sometimes that's not always a good thing, is it? But in Jonah's case, it's really true. He is a one of a kind prophet because what we expect to see in his life, we don't see. We're expecting to see the hero of the story, but really what we see, he's the anti-hero. And when we think about the life of a prophet like Jonah, who was a prophet, and you kind of set the historical context, this is 8th century B.C., Jeroboam II is king of the northern kingdom Israel. He is one of the wicked kings of Israel, and this is not a good day. If you were to, a day in the life of Israel, if you were to study their history, you would see this is not a pretty picture right now. Jonah, in the middle of that, is proclaiming God's truth and God's hope, and they're not listening. And God comes to Jonah in the middle of that and calls him to go to a city called Nineveh. Now, as you think about his story and as it begins to unfold before us, Jonah does not live up to the name of a prophet. We expect to see a man that hears the voice of God and then proclaims his truth faithfully. But we don't see that. We expect to see a man who has a heart after God, the same heart as God, and so when God gives him instruction, he didn't just do it. He does it with a full heart, willingly, but he doesn't do that. We expect to see a man that will proclaim hope in the midst of sin, and yet he does not do that. Everything that we expect to see in Jonah's life, we don't see in Jonah's life, but God still works. So as you open up the book, the first chapter kind of introduces us to this man named Jonah and his day and what God's called him to do. If you'll look in verse 1 of chapter 1, this is what it says. And now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now just to give you a little picture of Nineveh, Nineveh was a great city. Some people say maybe 600,000 people lived in that region of the world. The city was so great that it would take 3 days to walk through the city. Now, Nineveh was also a very wicked city. Its wickedness was known worldwide. In fact, there are places in the Scripture talking about Nineveh saying this is a place that killing never stopped. It was that abusive and that terrible. And so God comes to Jonah, said, listen, I want you to go and call out against this city. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. So right out of the gate, we see that Jonah's doing the exact opposite of what we expect. He's a prophet of God. In fact, it's interesting, we only see him one other time in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 14, when he is actually proclaiming God's message to Jeroboam II. And now he's called again. I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to proclaim against it. And Jonah, instead of going east, decides to go west. He goes down. He's, I'm getting out of here. I'm running from the presence of the Lord. So it's kind of ironic when you think about it. God is calling an unwilling, disobedient, disengaged prophet to go and speak to an unwilling, disobedient, hateful nation. And you start thinking about all the ramifications of that. They get rather detailed rather quick. Jonah gets on the boat. He's headed across the sea. He's running from the presence of the Lord. The scripture tells us that while the boat is sailing, Jonah goes in the belly of the boat and he goes to sleep. Storm comes upon the sea, not a natural storm, one caused by God, quite remarkable in and of itself. The sailors on the boat are doing everything they can to keep the boat together and save the crew and everyone on board, but it's not working. They decide, even as rough as they were and disbelieving in God as they did, they decided there is something bigger going on here than just a normal storm. And so they decide to cast lots to see who on the ship, and this is not the best way to find out what's going on, but this is what they did, to find out who on the ship has caused this great problem. The lot fell on Jonah. They go to Jonah, they talk to him, and Jonah owns up to it. He said, listen, I know what's going on here. Because I serve the God who made the land and the sea. Now, if you think about it, Jonah was not the brightest guy. I mean, if you know that you've been called by the God who made the land and the sea, and you don't want to do what he has called you to do, why do you get on the sea to run from him? The sea is a wreck right now. The sailors are confused, and Jonah says, the only answer you've got is throw me overboard. In other words, what Jonah was saying, listen, it is better for me to die than obey God. I'd rather die than do what he asked me to do. The sailors, and you got to think about it, the unbelieving sailors, still try to keep the ship together. They're not really interested in following Jonah's recommendation, but they can't do it. And ultimately, they throw him overboard. Now, it's amazing that a prophet's heart could get so hard that he's rebelling against God. But when your heart doesn't line up with God's heart, you're in rebellion. Whatever the case, whatever the situation, whatever's going on, when your heart and life is not in line with God's word and God's heart, then you're in rebellion. And that's where Jonah found himself. And so it tells us at the end of chapter 1, a very unique thing happened to Jonah. You would think that when he got thrown over in the middle of a storm, that he would die. That's what he was thinking. But the Lord had different plans. It says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You know, anytime we read a story like this in Scripture and something remarkable happens like this, this is an unusual occurrence, isn't it? I mean, it just does not happen. It doesn't happen every day, doesn't happen every year, doesn't happen every 100 years. This is a unique story. You might be thinking as we're reading through it and you read the scripture, say, this is one of the problems I have with the Bible. They tell stories like this, and there's no way that Jonah was swallowed by a fish and lived in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. But I want you to know, this story is validated in Scripture in the New Testament. When the scribes and Pharisees were talking to Jesus, they wanted him to prove that he was the Messiah. And so they asked for a sign. You show me a sign. And Jesus responded to them by saying, you adulterous and wicked generation, no sign will be given you but the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of a fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. So Jesus himself knew the story and validated it. Here we have God in the flesh commenting on the story in the Old Testament. He's telling us, I know this is very unique, it's supernatural, it's amazing that God could do this, but he did it. Not only did Jonah get swallowed by a fish that God appointed, God kept him alive in the fish. That's pretty remarkable as well. Now, what we learn from that is this. God disciplines those he loves when we rebel. That fish was an instrument of God's discipline of Jonah being disobedient to God's call on Jonah's life to go to the Ninevites. Right now, we don't know why Jonah ran. We don't know why he wouldn't go and follow God's. All we know is he didn't go. And when he got thrown overboard, God caused a fish to swallow him, and he lived in the belly of that fish. Now, when Jonah was in the fish, his heart changed. You can imagine getting swallowed by a fish, expecting to die. You're in the middle of the fish. You're not dying. You're living. God's got your attention, right? And sometimes God puts us in those kinds of circumstances, doesn't he? Sometimes we think they're for our harm. They're really for our good. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 11, it tells us that all discipline seems harmful at the time, painful, but it is really for our good. I can imagine as Jonah kind of sorted out his situation, where am I, and discovered I am in the belly of a fish, he was thinking to himself, this is not a good thing. Okay, this is not good. I expected to drown. Now I'm going to die because of stomach acids of a fish. But in the middle of his living in the fish, the longer he was alive, God began to change his heart. And what we have in chapter 2 is the prayer of Jonah calling out to God. He never says he's sorry for disobeying God, but he realizes something. He realizes that even in God's discipline, there is great love. And God is showing him great grace in the middle of his rebellion. And as he finishes his prayer, in verse 10 of chapter 2, the scripture tells us this is how God restored Jonah. It says, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. That, in two, is a remarkable feat. This fish of great size swam toward the bank and threw up Jonah onto dry land. I can imagine as Jonah stood up for the first time on dry land after 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, he said to himself, God has been gracious. This was no accident. This kind of thing does not happen. Not only was I kept alive in the belly of the fish, but when he spit me out, I wasn't in the deepest part of the sea. I landed on dry ground. And so chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. This time, a different heart. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He obeyed. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? What the discipline of the Lord in great love can do in our own hearts to get us right. 3 days, three nights in the belly of a fish. You may have felt like you've been there before. As you're walking through trials in your own life and realizing in the middle of all that, it's really the discipline of the Lord to position our hearts so that we're in line with His. Jonah knew that. And so this time, he goes. He goes to Nineveh. According to the word of the Lord, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, and going a day's journey, so he's been there one day, he's walking in, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now the image of this, commentators say, is got to be remarkable. Here was a man whose skin and hair been bleached out by stomach acids of a fish. You know, he walks into the city, he probably looks rather unusual, and just in one day, a third of the way into the city, he's proclaiming a message in Hebrew. This the Old Testament written in Hebrew, this book's written in Hebrew, it's only a five-word message. 40 days, the city's going to be overturned because of its great sin. The unthinkable happens, okay? The unthinkable happens. This is a wicked city, a disobedient prophet. He's got the marks of God's discipline all over his body as well as his own heart. And as he proclaims this message, there's really no mention of God in his five. Now, we don't know if we have the whole message or not, but we do have at least five words of it. And it just simply says, 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overturned. It's going to be overthrown. And it says in verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. Isn't that incredible? Jonah had been preaching to his own nation, the people of God, the northern kingdom of Israel, and they heard the voice of God and disobeyed. They were still wicked, still disobedient. Jonah himself had heard the voice of God. He knew what God had called him to do. He refused to do it. He went the opposite direction and ran from the presence of the Lord. And Jonah walks into the wicked of the wicked, proclaims the voice and message of God, and it tells us in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published it throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Isn't that incredible? Probably one of the most wicked places on the planet, led by one of the most wicked kings on the earth. And Jonah walks in mad, proclaiming the judgment of God in 40 days. And the people are astonished at what he says. The king is moved and cut to the heart. They call for a fast. They don't eat or drink. They put on sackcloth and humble themselves and call out to a God that they have never believed in. And verse 10 says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. He spared them. You'd think that chapter 3 would be the end of the story, wouldn't it? I mean, we see the remarkable work that God did in the life of the prophet, changed his heart. We see the remarkable work that God did in a wicked city, changed their heart, spared their lives, turned them from their evil ways. And by the way, you say, well, I mean, would they really believe it? Did they really? Listen, God knows our heart. You can't hide anything from the Lord. He knew the hearts of the people in Nineveh, and he did not bring the disaster on them that he had proclaimed because they had a repentant heart. End of story, but not end of story. By the time you get to chapter 4, this is probably the most interesting part to me because it's the part that most of us don't know. We don't read. We don't remember. Chapter 4 opens with this sentence, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Is that not odd to you? Here is the prophet of God, a man who knows the Lord, who ran from God. God saved his life. Sure, he spent 3 days in a fish, but he spit him up on dry ground. He decided in the middle of all of that still to use him, even after his disobedience. And now God spares the city. You would expect the prophet of God to be excited about what was taking place, but he's not. He's very angry. In fact, in verse 2, he prays again. This time he reveals why he didn't go the first time. Listen to what he said. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? In other words, when you called me to go here the first time, I told you why I didn't want to go. We were not let in on that at the time, but now we are. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Once again, Jonah's saying, I'd be better to die. I hate what's happening. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Is it really good for you to be angry right now? Now, Jonah goes out of the city to the east, sits down, builds a booth, sits in it. He's mad at God, doesn't like his life, didn't like his assignment, doesn't like what God's done in the city. He's pouting, he's fuming, he's probably plotting his next moves. The sun is hot. The wind is hotter still. God makes a vine grow up over him. He's thankful for the vine. There's some shade. Then God makes a worm eat the vine just as quickly as it came. It was gone. Jonah's mad again. In fact, the last thing we hear Jonah say is, let me die. Well, surprise, surprise. We only got 4 chapters, and you said that 3 times. I mean, you just keep saying, I want to die, I want to die, I want to die. You know? And God said, why should you be angry about the vine? You didn't make the vine. I made the vine. You didn't deserve the vine. I gave you the vine and took it away. If you're so concerned about a vine, shouldn't you rejoice that God has compassion on 120,000 people who have wicked hearts and need to know me? So compassionate for them that I would relentlessly pursue you as my prophet, even though you're running from me. I would orchestrate the strangest circumstances to save your life, to get your heart back in line with me, so that you could proclaim my message to them and they would repent and I would show my great compassion. Amazing story, isn't it? Now, two takeaways. This is what I want you to think about. First, you may be here today and you struggle with what's going on in the world. Maybe some of the things that you have seen, maybe even things that you've seen in Christian people has caused you to doubt whether God is really working in the world, God really lives, that there really is a God. And you look at your own life and you think, man, whew, there are more things buried in our hearts that are wicked and displeasing to God. And we know they're sinful. And you think, I've been far from God, and there's a lot of water under the bridge, a lot of bad things. I mean, you may not have been anywhere near as bad as what we would say as Nineveh, but yet you look at your own life and go, you know, it's really, I don't love God. That may be the worst of sins. And so I wonder, can he love me? What I would say to you is this. The book of Jonah is an illustration about the power of God's grace and the reach of his love. You may have rejected him. Your life may be very, very sinful, and that's why sometimes we don't like the church, because our life doesn't line up with what God tells us in his word, and so we hate God, and everybody in the church is a hypocrite. Well, that's not new news, okay? We're all sinners. But what this book tells us and makes it very clear is this. While you may be far from God, you're not out of his reach. And the very circumstances surrounding your life, even the people that he's put in your life that know Jesus and they're talking to you about him, they may not believe that one day you will believe. But God wants you to know that where you are, he loves you still. And he is moving things in remarkable ways so that you would know him. If you're here today and you're a believer, there's another lesson we can draw out of this. And sometimes I think we look wrongly at Scripture. There's two ways to read the Bible. And I just want you to know one way really takes us off course. When you read this book and think it's all about you, when you become the center of the story, it's a wrong way to read Scripture. You're the centerpiece. Everything's revolving around you. Everything is revolving around your life. So this is me, this is me, this is me. Okay? We say, well, if it's not about me, who's it about? It's about God. This book is about God. It's so that we would know him, the truth of his heart, how he works in the world, how he works in us. But it is written for us. And sometimes, when we hold the mirror of God's word up to our life, we do see ourselves. Where we see ourselves today as believers sometimes is Jonah. We are Jonah. See, it's so easy to point fingers at Jonah, isn't it? God called him to go do something. He told him to do something. He refused. He went the opposite direction. When he finally went, he felt like he was made by God to do it. And when God displayed his mercy, he got mad. But before you point condemning fingers at Jonah, let's hold that mirror up. How many times have we dove into God's word and read it and it tells us what we're to do and we say, I know God's word says that, but I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. And even greater still, I wonder if in our own hearts sometimes we look at people and say, they're so mean-spirited, they've treated me so bad, they've treated me so wrong, they're beyond the reach of God's love. I'm not going to display God's message of hope. I'm not going to share the goodness of God's grace with them. And if God ever does work in them, it would make me mad. I mean, think about just a general national sense. Think about ISIS. Terrible things they've done in the world. Unspeakable atrocities. Killing innocent people. And what if God uses one person to go back and they encounter ISIS and they share with them the gospel? And the leader of ISIS comes on national news in America and says, we never really understood the Bible or the message of hope found in the scripture. This person has come and told us these things concerning Jesus. I have called all of those that are members of ISIS for the next week not to eat or drink, to lay on our faces in the dust and seek the God of heaven. And a week later, he comes on the news and says, God has moved my heart. We're putting our faith and trust in Christ. How many people who say that they're believing people would still have hatred in their heart towards those people and even toward God for saving the ungodly? It's interesting, isn't it? But that's what rebellion does. It takes us to places that God does not want to go and keeps us from places that God wants to go. Anytime our heart doesn't line up with His, we're in rebellion. So here's what I would say to us today. If you're a Christian, a believer, we need to examine our own hearts and see where in our own lives we are Jonah. God has moved, God has worked. We've been unwilling to live for Him that way. I mean, Jesus said, if you're going to follow Him, you got to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. But I'm not willing to do that. That's rebellion. That's when you say, I'm like Jonah. Jesus tells us that you'll be my witnesses in the world. Well, I'm not willing to do that. Well, that's when you can say, I'm like Jonah, because I have a rebellious heart. Maybe today for believers, what needs to happen in us is just a personal time of confession and say, listen, I don't want to be like Jonah. Not that I'm just avoiding the discipline of the Lord. I just don't want to live a life that's not in harmony with Him. It's called repentance in the life of a believer. If a prophet can get off course, certainly a Christian can get off course. And if you're here today and you don't yet know Christ and think, you know what, I just came today because somebody is playing in the guitar band and I wanted to see him play. Or I just came today because I've got a friend who's graduating, they're going to recognize them and pray for them, and I want to be a part of that service. Or I just came today because summer's about here, and I know I'm going to be gone a lot, so I just thought, man, I need to get to church one last time before the summer hits, and I just came. And you think those are the only reasons that you came. Just like God was behind the storm and the fish, God is behind even the things in our life. And even though sometimes we don't see Him at work, doesn't mean that He isn't working. In fact, He has worked a lot so that you would hear His voice today. And the invitation to you is this: God is gracious and merciful, and He is full of love and compassion for people. And no matter where you are, what your life has been like, no matter what you've harbored in your heart or done, whether you think it good or bad, you're not beyond the reach of God's love. And today, He wants you to know Him. So the invitation is simply run to Jesus. With all of your heart, with everything in you, just come to Him just as you are, and He changes everything.